Our lesson today is entitled, Learning the Way of the Heathen. We live in a nation that has basically appeared to have had some knowledge of God and some of His ways down through the history of the United States of America. It has reflected some things of God. But I fear that the image of America has changed and is changing drastically. And unless God's churches are aware of that drastic change and what it's going to bring to the citizens of our country, our state, our cities, our counties, we may get caught unawares. We may be swept off position by the influence of the world. Purpose of this lesson is to expose the drift that's taking place toward heathenism, sound a warning, offer a remedy for the drift. It's easy to lead or influence uninformed people in any field. And it's not a guarantee after a person has been born by the Spirit of God that they are going to stand separate apart from the world as they ought to. That's the third phase of the commission given, is to teach them some commands of the Lord that they might be able to help somebody else and pass that on from generation to generation. So we know the uninformed can be influenced, and we find the church in the world today in a very unique circumstance. Our desire is to reach this world with the gospel of Christ, that people might be saved, that churches might be built up and other churches might be established, that the truth of God might spread forth across this land of ours and around this world. And we have a desire to do that, to get the gospel into all locations. Yet, when we do that, we must understand that we are going to expose ourselves to the influence of that world that we're trying to reach. Isolation cannot be the solution to that. We have to go boldly into those areas, and we just can't draw back and isolate ourselves and continue to flourish and to preach the gospel and advance the kingdom of the Lord upon this earth. Isolation is not the answer, and I hope that we may have enough help from the Lord and enough strength and knowledge and wisdom to engage ourselves in the world, to preach the gospel without being influenced by that world to the degree that they can't see and know the difference between us and that world. Now, let's not lose sight of our commission, and let's forget about isolation. And in order to go out into that world and not be influenced by them, we need the help of God. We need His Spirit's guidance. We need the knowledge that we can acquire from His Word and the way that He does things and has done things, that we might just go forth into that world and stand boldly and proclaim that God has a better way. And I hope that this lesson this morning will be some help to us. Satan has an influence upon this earth, but God has a stronger influence when His people will follow Him, obey Him, and do His bidding. God's influence is stronger than Satan. We find in the city of Thessalonica in the long ago that the church was accused of turning the world upside down. We made such a ripple lately as Baptist people. This city, the people, the unbeliever in Thessalonica made that accusation that these men who turned the world upside down have come here. And we think about that and we wonder if we be able today to turn the world upside down. I think our nation has reflected some things of God. I believe that it might be better to live in America today than it was in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. I don't know how you feel about it. But I don't fear the president to give an order to take my head. I don't fear the president to come down and give an order to crucify someone here. But those things happen then. So I think we can see an influence upon our nation, a godly influence that we ought to cherish. But on the other side of that, I can see also a drift toward heathenism to where that the society that we once had is not there anymore. We've learned the way of the heathen since the civil rights law. It's alarming. We're failing to teach some people, and they've taught us a lot of things. If there's any Baptist family that has trouble with rock music, it'd be a good example of how that we've learned their ways. We need to know a few things like that, because they are influencing our lifestyle today, and it's changed drastically in the last few years. And we need to know that, and we need to combat that. God's way is better than the way of the heathen, and we need to let people know that. And I think we need to reflect some things of God that would give him honor and glory and let the world go on. I haven't been invited to a book burning in my lifetime. But those things were common in the days of Paul. He went into those cities that had not the gospel, and God working through them, they affected people, and they burned their curious arts and crafts. They even calculated the money that they were worth, and they burned books of things that they used to believe in. And after they got saved, they knew they didn't need those things, and they made public displays of destroying those things. Would to God that those things would happen today. Do you think it would be absurd for me to say, if somebody from some other religion got saved and converted, that we might say, well, let's see if we can't auction those things off and get a little money out of that error that's been printed or whatever? Wouldn't be too absurd to think that way. It would be better to take them out there and burn them. It would be to distribute them to somebody else to read. Our reading lesson is going to be from the 17th chapter of John. The text of our lesson is from the 10th chapter of Jeremiah, and I want to read the text first. God said, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." Baptist people ought not be superstitious. You ought not listen to these heathens and cause you to be superstitious. Faith and superstition, they just go that away. They are separate and apart from each other. There's no superstition in faith. And if you're superstitious, you cannot have faith. So we need not to learn the way of the heathen here. Israel was mixed up in it at that time. And God said, learn not their ways. Be not dismayed at the high signs that they may be able to put out. Now, in the 17th chapter of John, we have the prayer of the Lord to God concerning his leaving the church. And there's just a few things there that we need to consider. And I'm not going to read all of those verses from the 6th through the 19th. But you'll note that the Lord was satisfied that the church was ready to go out on its commission, that they believed the things the Lord had taught them, and they believed about God and Jesus Christ being one and all those things. And he says to God in this 11th verse, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So these few verses will bring us to review our present position in this world. We are here, but we're not a part of it, and we don't need to learn the way of the heathen any more than to expose their way that we might point out the error of their way. What happened yonder at Lystra when Paul, through the power of God, healed that crippled man
and they moved on him there to worship Paul and Barnabas as two of the mythical gods. And he came in there, and he was so upset with their heathenistic rituals type thing, trying to worship them, that he rent his clothes, and they let him know right quick, says, "I'm a man just like you are. You ought to leave these things and turn to the living God." And we need to take a pattern from the Apostle Paul as to how we should handle these things when we are confronted with them. Here's what he said as they come forth to worship him as Mercurius and Barnabas as Jupiter. We know about those mythical gods. I hope you don't know as much as some people do. But nevertheless, they are in the history of man. And Paul did this on that occasion. They rent their clothes, ran in among people crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passion with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein." So he has magnified God and his ability there, and he's encouraged these people to turn from their worship and to look toward a living God that made it all. And you and I have opportunities to do that today. If we'll just stop and look and see, we might have a similar privilege in our time. The aim of our lesson is to illuminate our present position and offer direction for tomorrow. In order to illuminate, we've got to shed some light on some things. We're going to have to bring something that down on something that we can see it better and more completely. So the word illuminate means to light up. The electric power company in Cleveland, Ohio, is called the Illuminating Company today. That's still the name of it. So it illuminates the city of Cleveland by the method of electricity. So we want to think about our aim for just a minute. Well, our position in the world today, we read about it there in our reading lesson. We are upon this earth, God's in heaven, Jesus at his right hand, and we've been left here almost two millennials now without the presence of the Lord. And we are here upon this earth today, and the truth is here, and the work of the church is here because someone has remained steadfast to God's way and his work, and has known the way of the heathen and has exposed the way of the heathen and pointed the better way of God to the heathen, and some of them have been saved down through the history of the church. So we know where we are today. We are in the world. We're not of it. God's in heaven. Jesus in heaven. We're on the earth with access to the leadership of God's Holy Spirit with his written word in our life. So we find ourselves upon this earth, and there would be no church today in this locality unless someone had remained true to God's way, left the way of the heathen to go that way and walk with God down through the years. And if we drift with the heathen, we will find ourselves not staying with God. So we are learning the way of the heathen too fast today in our time. Our forefathers didn't have our problem. The heathen comes into our homes by way of television, by way of publications, and it's right there, and we face it all the time. And if we expose our children to television more than we do God's word, his services, his worship, they're going to learn the way of the heathen more than they learn the way of God. And we need to understand that that thing has developed in the last few generations, and it's the influence in our world today. If you don't know about its influence, check the price of some commercials on our national networks and see what they pay for a few seconds of time to advertise their product. And it does influence. And the heathen is very involved in what people see on television today, what they read in the smut of this land. And that influences people. And we need to know that and to combat that with the things of God. So we find ourselves today different from our forefathers as far as the influence. Well, where my mother was born, those people lived back in those little hills and hollers. They hardly didn't know that the world existed. Her older brother came over here to Bowling Green, went to school a few months, and she told me that they thought he'd gone out of the world. But those days are gone now. You can go back in those hills and hollers now, and you can see a television antenna run from to the top of what you might call a mountain down there now. And they know about the world because the world has come into those localities. And I'm just not talking about that particular neighborhood. It's that way everywhere. We are aware of those things. And if we continue to sleep, the heathen is going to influence us, and he's going to influence our children to where that they question the things that we teach and tell them about God. So let's be careful, and let's know and realize that the influence is there. And also realize that God is stronger than the influence of Satan. Now, when I talk about a heathen in this lesson, I'm just talking about the world in contrast to God's people. I know we use the term heathen in other sense. We use the word pagan. But we're talking about the world in contrast to God's people when we mention things concerning the world. You know, Israel was put off down yonder in Egypt. I sometimes refer to it as an incubator. God sent a few people down there, the family of Jacob, and they came out millions. But down there in Egypt, he isolated those people over in the land of Goshen. They had a different occupation than the Egyptian. The Egyptian didn't have any use for cattle, and the Israelites in that day were shepherds. Keepers of cattle and things. And they were isolated up there in Goshen. And they stayed isolated to the degree that when God sent Moses back down to deliver them, they listened to him and followed him out of there. But they lived on a heathen land. And they were exposed to that down there. When God promised them Canaan and all those things, it was occupied with heathens. It was supposed to have been removed, the heathen was, and God's people to occupy it. And we know that throughout the history of Israel, they had trouble with the heathen whenever they were not eliminated from their presence. Sometimes we read where Israel affected the heathen when they either passed by or passed through their country, and they had an effect on them. We know Ruth is one case of where God's influence was stronger than the influence of Moab. And she went home with Naomi rather than stay there. And we know that God has that ability, and he has exercised that throughout the history of time. So we want to consider the heathen influence and how that God has desired that his people stay away from it. Now, you can't isolate. Remember that. That's not the solution to it. We could all dress alike. If the Baptists had a dress code and say, now all Baptist families are going to wear a green clothes with a red stripe running diagonal across them, you could identify us in this world. If we decided that we wasn't going to drive anything but a particular make automobile, and everybody had to buy the same automobile, the same type and the same color, they could identify us. But you know that's not the way of it, and we want to forget about isolating ourselves in order not to learn the way of the heathen. We want to point out their mistakes, and that we might be aware of those things that they're doing. The heathen has always been strong on rituals. He's always been strong on rituals. Ahab, the king of Israel, married a foreigner over there from the coast. Jezebel influenced that man and in turn influenced Israel. And it's unbelievable to think about a people with the history of Israel coming down to a point of silence and when the prophet confronted them about God, that it wouldn't even answer, wouldn't even speak. In the first book of Kings, in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, we have the question put forth by Elijah. In the 20th verse of 1 Kings 18, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the people, the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. They wouldn't even make a declaration. They wouldn't even declare their position. Is God God or is Baal God? Are we that far today? You question some people that come to your churches. You question some Baptist people that don't ever come to your churches and see if God is God or something else in life is God to them. Doesn't have to be Baal today. He may be in a lot of different forms today. But we learn the ways of the world, and sometimes all pastors are confronted with silence sometimes. Is this really of God? Is this God? Or is this way over here all right? This country has religious freedom, and every religion in the world, I suppose, has some kind of toehold in this nation. But now, if they don't and they want to, they can have. And we are exposed to those things, and we are being further exposed to them. But the heathen has always been strong on ritual. So Jezebel influenced here in the days of Elijah, and we have the prophets of Baal there in the contest. You all remember that, and we understand the influence that Jezebel had on her husband and on Israel. So we can find here that there was a heathen influence came upon Israel very suddenly when Jezebel got into the picture, and there wasn't enough truth to combat that. So let's be mindful of that doesn't happen in our lifetime within the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Roman and Greek mythology, people study that in our school system. Some of the crazy, most absurd things you ever read about, what them people believe about this God and that God. And people sometimes get carried off in those things, and they may compare God with such things as they read in Greek and Roman mythology. But we want to, as Paul and Barnabas and Silas and those men did, be able to expose that to the heathen and point them to God. When Paul went down to Athens, looked around, checked over the city and seen what was taking place there, and he said, "You're too superstitious. You're too religious. Are you so superstitious that you're afraid you left out something?" And he found a monument, an inscription to the unknown God. Covered it all. So they're strong on rituals and those things. And we know that the church has confronted and confounded those things in the past, and I want it to be that way today and tomorrow. I don't want people to learn the way of the heathen separate and apart and over the ways of God. You know, God's people have never made out too good. In celebrating birthdays with the world. Joseph was down yonder in the Egyptian prison. And there were two men from the king's palace, or Pharaoh's palace. One of those men promised Joseph, "When I get out, I'm going to try to speak a good word to you for you." That man got out of jail. He went to the house of Pharaoh, and they were celebrating a birthday. And he forgot all about his promise to Joseph. You can read about it in the 40th chapter of Genesis. God's people have not made out too well in celebrating birthdays. We come down to the New Testament. Herod got all excited. He had a big birthday party going on. His wife's daughter got the dancing and carrying on out there. And it thrilled that old king so, and he said, "I'll give you anything you want up to the half of my kingdom. Just ask for it." I wonder if there was any intoxicating beverages flowing through that birthday party to make that king go that far with one female. But that was his commitment to her. And she went to her mom and said, "What shall I ask? I've got anything up to half of the kingdom I can ask for." And you know what mama said? "Get John's head. Get John's head." John lost his head on a birthday party there at Herod. Lost his head. I want you to know this morning, it's better for a Baptist preacher to lose his head preaching the truth than to lose it in some celebration somewhere where he got no business being. People will not come to Baptist church services because of somebody's birthday. Baptists will get together and have birthday parties and miss church. And those things, it kind of irks me as a pastor when I know where they are. Maybe they drive halfway across the nation to celebrate somebody's birthday. But I want you to know that God's people have not made out too well in celebrating birthdays in the past. And I've given you Joseph in Egypt's prison. I've given you John the Baptist yonder in Herod's celebration. most important so-called Christian holiday in our world today is the celebration of the birth of Christ. When was he born? God didn't tell us the day. Rome told us that day. We serve today about 351 A.D. They set the day on the 25th of December because the ancient Romans on that occasion worshipped the birth of the sun. S-U-N, not S-O-N. The ancient Roman worshipped the birth of the sun that's shining out there along about that time of year. So the leader of the Roman church in about 350-something says, we are going to designate that as the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's when we celebrate it now. And that's why we celebrate it now. God never gave us the date. Two of the gospel writers don't even mention his birth in the four gospels. Two of them didn't even mention it. But that's a great celebration today. And we've learned the way of the heathen in that circumstance. And I'm not pompous because that I talk about it like that, but that's the truth of it. And the way that trend and drift is going, in a few years, you can walk down the street and you might go into a Catholic service on Christmas Eve and walk down another block and go into a Baptist church and you're going to know the difference. Well, you believe that one? I say if the trend continues, I'm just 60 years old and I've seen it develop in my lifetime. And I know the importance of it today. But that's the way of the heathen. You think the Lord would blush today if he came back on this earth to his birthday party? Wonder what he'd say about Santa Claus. I wonder what he'd say about the office party. I wonder what he'd say about all the extravagance that we display in his name. I wonder how he'd feel. Would he feel at home? And those things bother me, and Baptists need to know that most of the things associated with our Christmas holiday are heathenistic. They have nothing to do with Christianity and its purity. Santa Claus, why it all stem from Rome and from the myths that have been handed down through the years. The only reason we call it that because the Dutch children that came to the United States and America couldn't pronounce the word St. Nicholas. And they stumbled and stuttered and wound up using the name that we know as Santa Claus. So there are a lot of other things used to celebrate the birth of Christ today that are not scriptural. And they have no business being classified with the birth of Christ. I don't like the name. I don't use the word Christmas very seldom from a pulpit. Because when I read where what it derived from and what it means to some people in this world, I'm ashamed to use it. Christ Mass. You believe in the Mass? You believe in the Mass? Do you believe that a body of Christ actually comes back alive and his blood flows when you take the sacrament or communion? Baptists don't believe that. But they do. And that's where the name comes from. That's where it's built from. Christ Mass. And it's come down to be called Christmas. And I seldom ever use it publicly unless I'm teaching something like today. We don't make it out too well today in celebrating the Lord's birthday. Amen. I'm not criticizing people that want to remember it. I believe if you can find the scripture to remember it, commemorate it, and go by the scriptural pattern. And that's all I'm asking you to do as far as the way of the heathen is concerned. They have no right to even remember the birth of our Lord. They're not concerned with that today. I suppose the people that make most of the good of the holiday is that sect of people that didn't receive him as king, that didn't receive him as the Messiah. I suppose if we were able to count the monetary gains of the holiday, that they come out better than anybody else. And they don't bat an eye blush when they say Merry Christmas, and they don't believe a thing in the world about our Lord. Learning the way of the heathen. It's not uncommon to find those influences in our Baptist church services, church houses, the Christmas program. I don't know how many Christmas trees are installed in Baptist church houses yet. They have been. I'm afraid they are. I'm afraid the Sunday school room will be decorated by certain symbols of a holiday. Why? We have followed the way of the heathen. You won't find it in this book here. Why is it that way? We have followed the way of the heathen down through the histories of time. So be mindful of the truth along that line. Be mindful of those things that might embarrass our Lord if he was invited to celebrate his birthday with us. A lot of Baptists buy gifts on credit. The gift to that person that's already got everything.
Right.
Take them 6 months to pay for it, and their biggest problem in shopping was, I don't know what to get them. They've got everything. Now, Joseph and Mary didn't have that problem when them three wise men got to them. They didn't have anything, and they brought their gifts. Three wise men, did you catch that one? Nah, you won't find that in this book.
Right.
You won't find that in this book. You'll find wise men, but you won't find three. You see how we learn the way of the heathen? I can't even keep from saying it myself. So remember that particular aspect. Sunday is a big day. Big day among the religious world known as Christians. Easter. Easter. You know where the word come from? Heathen. Heathen. Goddess of spring. It mistranslated here in the 12th chapter of Acts. It was originally Passover. Don't be confused with that word, but check its origin. It's heathenistic in origin. Coming from I believe it's a German word or something, but she was a goddess of spring. Isn't that a shame to use that term so loosely in remembering the resurrection of Jesus? But it's an important day. There'll be pews filled Sunday that haven't been occupied since Christmas. And they won't be occupied again until revival time by a lot of people. And the things that we see about that are, they're not very honoring to God. We have a church ordinance that we refer to as the Lord's Supper that is to show the Lord's death till he comes. And if as many people would come to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper that come to celebrate Easter Sunday, there'd be some people learn what Baptists are. If preachers would preach as much on the importance of taking the Lord's Supper as they do on observing the resurrection of our Lord, there'd be some people know what the death of Christ means to them. But they're afraid to come. They're afraid to eat. I never understood that one. Why people are afraid to eat the Lord's Supper. Most of them have told me I'm not worthy. When a person tells me that, you know what my inner reply to them is? Sometimes it's vocal, oral. I say, were you worthy of his salvation? Were you worthy of him saving your soul? Were you worthy of him dying? If one fits, the other one could fit. If we have to be worthy to remember his death after we've been born again and baptized and remember his church, then we might be saying, I'm not worthy to take it. We might be saying, I was worth his dying for me. Been misused through the ages. The word is unworthily. And that's taking it not knowing what you're doing. So Easter is the date that we remember the resurrection of the Lord. The Lord's Supper is the day we remember his death till he comes back. I would hope that the Lord's Supper is more important than Easter to us. What do we find about that holiday today? You ever hear of a Baptist church or a Sunday school having an Easter egg hunt? It's common. What significance is it to God with an egg-laying rabbit and those eggs colored? That's the way of the heathen. We have inserted that into what we ought to be celebrating as the resurrection of our Lord, and it's heathenistic from the word go. The egg and spring and Easter and new life all put together is because some ancient people taught and believed that this earth was hatched from a giant egg. I believe Genesis' account of the creation. And I don't know symbol around no church that I'm a member of that denotes the ancient Persians' belief that the earth was hatched from a giant egg. The rabbit is in there because it's a symbol of fertility. That's why the rabbit come in the Easter picture. So those things ought to be explained to our people. If you want to do it at home, do it. If you want to do it in Sunday school, do it. If you don't want to do it on Easter Sunday, don't do it. But those are some ways of the heathen that slipped into our ranks. When I say our ranks, I'm talking about the Baptist church that I came out of never knew of any such. I never knew of anything like that as a boy. Now, it may have been other locations. It may have been a long or a traditional thing with y'all, but I don't know about that. I'm talking about from my personal raising. We disgrace our Lord by the way we dress Sunday. I found me a sale a few weeks ago, and I went and bought three suits for $300. Somebody said, "Are you going to wait till Easter to wear one of them?" No. I've already wore all three of them, and I didn't plan to do that. About the sunrise service. We can't meet till 11 o'clock because I just can't get things done and get there on time. Sunday school at 10? There's no way I can get up and get ready to go to Sunday school. Now, that's normal. 52 Sundays a year, but one day we can set that alarm at 3 a.m. in the morning, and we can get out there. Why? Be honest with me. Who told you? Who was doing it before we tried it? Huh? I'll tell you where the service Lord attended first after his resurrection was at night. Yes, sir, at night. You know, when the disciples was in a room, fearful there in Jerusalem, for fear of the Jews, the Lord appeared. Thomas was off frying eggs or something. I don't know what he was doing. But Thomas was not present, but the Lord came at the first public service that I find recorded in the Bible. He came at night there in Jerusalem, so you're going to use that for a pattern. I know where you use your pattern from, and you know too. If you're justified in doing that, well and good. I'm not criticizing that. I wish people put forth the effort and get up at more, set a few Sunday mornings through the year. Let's have a early morning service this morning. Let's meet out here at 5:30 the day before the revival starts and pray for lost sinners and fast till the meeting starts. Now, fasting is scriptural. But and it's not heathenistic if it's done right, and if it is right, if it's from the heart and those things, and we can find that in the scriptures. So Easter has become too heathenistic for me to stomach as far as church work is concerned. We're learning, aren't we? There are miscellaneous other holidays. Halloween. Lord, when I was a boy, if you mentioned Halloween in the Baptist church in the same breath, you'd probably be run out of the church. But it's common now. You find little Halloween trinkets around Sunday school room. You'll find little orange candy popping up in Sunday school. Little children come out with those little things. And if it's anything heathenistic, it ain't nothing but Halloween. That's pagan from the word go. That's demonistic from the word go. Halloween is beginning to make inroads into the Baptist homes and church services and those things. So we need to watch that one. Valentine's Day. You see hearts around Baptist church houses and Sunday school departments anymore. You find that little Valentine candy come out there in Auditorium after church and them kids dropping it on the floor and this and that and the little things about Valentine. Saint Valentine, the saint of love. I tell you, the originator of love, it was God. It wasn't Saint Valentine. Then we have Saint John's Day. We have Happy Hanukkah. They say Happy Hanukkah because they know in 2 or 3 weeks they're going to get the rake off of the Christian holiday known as Christmas. It's Happy Hanukkah, the early part of December. We don't celebrate that much yet, but just give us time. And all these other religions coming into our country, we'll pick up on their various holidays also. So we need to think about those things a little bit. Direction for tomorrow. The trend can be stopped by the Lord's help and our wanting to. One preacher one time defended, not talking about Christmas like I have, because the church gave him gifts on that occasion. You remember what Brother Alfred Cook said too, don't you? If you can pay him to preach, you can pay him not to. But we can change the trend of heathenism if we wish to. We need to notice what's going on in our country today concerning lifestyle. I believe in the law of marriage as taught in the scriptures.
Amen.
I believe that this country is being swept off by the heathenistic influence as far as the family is concerned. There's no honor to marriage. How in the world can you preach on the bride of Christ and people, all they can see is divorce courts fighting and squabbling, man and wife?
Right.
And that's the reason you don't hear it preached much anymore. There's no sanctity right there, because we have followed the way of the heathen, and we've done as Herod done. It cost John's head in the long ago. Let's know God's way. It's in the book. Let's live it and teach it by the aid of the Holy Spirit to those that we come in contact with. As I said, superstition is not of faith. We'll declare the whole counsel of God in a bold and confident manner. We can turn the tide. We can stem the flow toward heathenism if we'll stand bold and proclaim those things. I'm not goodness. I want you to know that. They're the ones that get tired about against these rules. Don't you get with them. Only in the sense that I'd like to witness for God. If you want to call him Jehovah, you can do none of that clan, that name today, that also speaks against religious holiday. Don't classify me with them. Every idol should be removed from the minds of every Baptist. Every image be removed from every Baptist home and every Baptist church house. Look at them around these walls here. Look at all these images. Look at them. Look at the paintings called Christ. Where is it? Look at the halo, the beam of light down on the mountain. You see them? What church not open? That's not the reason. I don't believe that's the reason. But it's not common to go into a Baptist church house and see some images off a painting that supposed to be Jesus Christ. It's not uncommon to see things that are images today in Baptist church houses. They've got no business being on display. But God told Israel to start with, you won't have an image before me. You get a painting of God, put it up there. When you get one of it, put it over here. And when you know what Christ is in the flesh, put it over here. Until that, we have no business fooling anything. So those images are to be stripped from the minds and buildings of Baptist people. Don't learn the way of the heathen anymore. Don't go any further. Let's replace pageants, plays, puppets with these. And preaching. We haven't had a puppet yet, have we? I don't know. I wouldn't be alarmed if I heard of that, but I don't know. Pageants and plays, you can't stop. The Christmas pageant, the displays, you have those. I've seen them in Baptist church. I've seen them sitting where the church was, and they covered it up with a display. Those three things, plays, pageants, and puppets, replace them with praising, and the way of the heathen will be exposed, and we won't have to worry about being identified in the world tomorrow. But why are those people different than we are? God's a spirit. Let's follow him. Thank you for your attention this morning. I haven't been popular for a long time, but I do have a burning desire in my heart for people to know the simplicity of Christ and what it takes to worship him and to follow his ways. You really get into some complicated things when you start following the heathen and his ways. There's a church in Revelation that followed after a prophetess. God called her Jezebel. It wasn't the one we talked about. But she was seducing God's servants in the church.
That's nearly 2,000 years ago. Don't learn the way of the heathen. Learn the ways of God. I appreciate you hearing me.